All right, good morning. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that we can serve our Savior. We're glad that we can gather together to fellowship and then hear from His Word today. Thank you for being here. Thank you, any visitors that are here with us this morning. We're glad that you can fellowship with us this morning. If you have not done so already and your first time here, if you could stop by the table and grab a mug And keep that as your gift. Inside that mug's a white card. Fill that out. Drop it into the white basket. We'll look forward to connecting with you a little bit later on. Welcome to those of you joining us online. Thankful for that technology. When you're providentially not able to make it, that you can still enjoy the service and be fed from God's Word through that ministry there and that technology. I want to invite you back this evening. Tonight, we're going to be doing a camp presentation. Scott and myself will be giving an update on the summer. Some things looking ahead, and so we want to invite you back there this evening at 6 o'clock for that service there, and we're looking forward to hearing about how summer of ministry went and the good things that the Lord has done through that. Wednesday night, we're continuing our series, checking in with different ministries and updates, and we're going to have Claire Jewell with us through Zoom. He is the new national representative from the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. That is the association that we are a part of. He just started in on that job, and so it'll be good to hear from him and hear an update about how Christianity looks nationally, what the church, state of the church is nationally. He'll have a good idea and his finger on the pulse of those. So we want to invite you back to be here on Wednesday evening. If you can't join us in person, jump online for Zoom and go ahead and check in that way. Reminder, we got fall ministries coming up. We're getting some organization together for those. And so one of the things that will be coming up next week after the morning service is a FLY volunteer meeting. If you want to participate and help out with the FLY ministry on Wednesday evenings with our kids, make sure you see Rex or Amy, and they'll go ahead and get that information to you. But there will be a meeting for those of you that are volunteering for that ministry next week after the morning service. Other things happening in the life of the church, make sure you grab the printed out sheet off the table or make sure you're on the email list that goes out a couple times a week, and that way you can stay up to date. With that, we'll turn it over to Dave.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all. We're going to sing four songs this morning, and my encouragement to you is this. Christ talks about us worshiping in spirit and in truth. The truth side are the words. We could sing in different languages just to enjoy that occasionally, but we wouldn't get a lot from the content. So we sing in English because we understand the language of English. So what I'm saying with that is, as we sing this morning, I really want you to focus on the words, because it's especially familiar songs and hymns that we know. I do it. You know, we start singing and then pretty soon we're just going through the words. Really think about the words this morning as you sing them. So if you'd stand with me, our first one is a praise song. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Thank you. as the exalted, sovereign, potent Christ, the one that is fully powerful in our head.
And Good to be here this morning. So good to sing praises to our God and worship Him and honor Him. And thank you, Dave, for that. So let's just take a minute here, pray. What do we say to you, God, when we come before you, one at a time or at a large group of people? You, the supreme being who holds this world together. You who has given us life and has given us knowledge of you. You who guards our steps, who keeps our promises to us. You have made us in your image. We know you are there. We know you are with us. We know you care about us. And we are so blessed. We will see you. We will be with you. We will worship you in your kingdom. May we not forget you. May we not turn away from you. Hold us fast, our powerful, caring God. May we work now to encourage and help one another and to tell about you until you come. You're an awesome God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today. Someone said to me, make sure you fill out a visitor's card. It's like, well, that's about right. It's been a little while. We had family vacation, and then I had some speaking to do for the college, but it's good to be home with you this Sunday morning. And so warm welcome, greetings to you. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you here. Thank you to those watching online. We know that you're with us in spirit. We appreciate your presence with us today. Continue to pray for Pastor. He's away on some vacation time, and Sherry, and, that they would be refreshed and encouraged. And as we seek our Father through His Son and by the Spirit this morning, we need the Holy Spirit to... I need the Holy Spirit this morning to preach and to empower me, and you need Him to open your minds and your hearts and your ears to the Word. And so we anticipate, we expectantly come to God's Word today. Amen. To hear from Him. We'll be in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. This is part of the series that Pastor has been doing, Christ the Object of It All. And he asked me to preach on this text a long time ago. And as we've been considering these aspects as Christ as the object of it all, we look today at Him as our supreme love. Do we love Him? And do we love Him supremely? And this text calls our attention to a conversation with one of His disciples, and we get an inside view into this conversation. And we are, in a sense, asked the same questions as Peter was asked. In February of this year, CBS Pittsburgh ran a special report on a ship bearing the name of their city. The longest ship in the world, as it's called, the USS Pittsburgh. It was first commissioned during World War II as a heavy cruiser with heavy artillery. Had large 9 8-inch guns. It was equipped with catapults for launching planes. I didn't even know there was such a thing. I learned something. That they had these things that the planes sort of rested on, and they would launch them into the air. Its purpose was to offer heavy cover for land invasions during the war. It successfully served during World War II. However, another force decommissioned the ship. While in the theater of operations in June of 1945, a typhoon broke the 103 feet of the bow off the rest of the ship and it sank to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. The stern of the cruiser was hauled back to Washington State, earning it the nickname the longest ship in the world because its stern was in Washington and its bow was in the Pacific somewhere. So while the stern had weathered the storm and made it home, the loss of the bow decommissioned the heavy cruiser in March of 1947, preventing it from an immediate return to action while it awaited repairs. As we come to our text today, there's a lot of speaking that goes on. It's a conversation. The verb to speak is used by John 14 times in 5 verses. So that gives us a sense of what's going on here. There's a conversation being had. 4 of these times, John is just kind of taking a pause for the reader to explain some things. He said this because, or this is how Peter felt when he said that, when Jesus said this. But the other times, John is, the way he's using the verb, he's inviting us to sit in the conversation as the reader and to pay attention. There's also some variation, and I mention this because there's a variation in terms here, and this has been a lot of discussion about these verbs for love. Jesus starts using one word for love, and Peter answers with another word for love, and then Jesus finally uses the word that Peter uses. I'll talk more about that later, but we see in English it says love, but in Greek there's these different words that are used, and people have wrestled over, is there a meaning here between the shifts and the verbs? But there's also different verbs used for the word know, and there's different verbs used for sheep and lambs and feed and shepherd. There's a lot going on here. Another important focus of attention should be the context that led up to this questioning and recommissioning of Peter. Peter had promised to sacrifice all for Christ, even if all the other disciples fell away. Turn with me for just a second to Mark 14. We want to see this. This is going to be important for framing our text. Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. This is just after the Last Supper. They've sung a hymn on the Mount of Olives. In verse 27, Mark 14, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away," so he's comparing himself to all the other disciples, "even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So as we come back to John, we understand this is contextual to this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Remember though, in the garden, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter did demonstrate that his promise wasn't entirely empty. Look at John 18:10. As we think of what happened that night when Jesus was arrested, as they come, you know, we have this amazing, description that John gives us of the supernatural power Jesus is exhibiting in his name, "I am he." But then in verse 10, as they come to detain Jesus and arrest him, in verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" So Peter, he acted decisively here. Peter demonstrated that his promise wasn't entirely empty, but Jesus' aim was to drink his Father's cup, not to go down fighting. And so when Peter promised, I will, if everyone falls away, I will give my life. And he sort of demonstrates something like that here. But what Peter is missing is Jesus' aim is not And his father's will is not to go down with swords. And that's where Peter gets disillusioned. Peter acted decisively to fight when the arrest came, but he denied the Lord Jesus three times once Jesus willingly offered himself to the Father's will. We see this in John 18, starting in verse 15. The scriptures say, John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We think this to be John, the one who's writing this. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So John, they've arrested Jesus, they're going into the courtyard of the high priest. John is known, apparently. He goes right inside. But Peter, verse 16, stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door. So John comes back out, speaks to the girl at the door to get Peter in. The servant girl, verse 17, at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now the expectation, the answer that she expects him to say is, "No, I'm not." That's the way she phrases the question. And that's indeed what he says. He said, "I am not." And John's there. Verse 18, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire. That's going to be important because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And then the scene shifts. This is what happened with Jesus. We come back to Peter in verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So this context, it's so, so important to understanding what we're going to look at today in chapter 21. While perhaps these are denials from a place of theological confusion for Peter, I mean, he thinks that they're going to fight, and then they're not going to fight. But is he confused about Jesus' plan? What is the Messiah here to do, if not to fight? And so, these are real denials, nonetheless, whether from confusion or something else, fear. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter privately in Luke 24:34. We don't know what was said in that private resurrection encounter. Maybe a private discussion of the denials. We don't know. But there had to be a public discussion about the denials because they took place in public. And it had to happen with at least John, but probably with the rest, some of the other disciples. And that's what we have here. We have seven disciples present. As we look at John 21, verse 1, after Jesus has risen, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. So they go out fishing. We'll talk more about that in a second. But this is the scene. And this had to happen. There had to be accountability in the group with what had happened. So Jesus' post-resurrection, private and public meetings with Peter seem to have restoration and recommissioning in view. Peter has denied Jesus in a public setting where at least John seemed to have also been present. So while Peter had proven in the garden that he would die fighting for the Lord, Jesus wanted Peter to learn to give the Father's will his utmost loyalty. What does God want? Does God want me to go down fighting? Or does he want something else? Make Christ the object of his supreme love. Remember when Jesus first started to talk about his death and his resurrection, his arrest and his resurrection. Peter said, he took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Peter rebuked Jesus, took him aside and rebuked him. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Because it is satanic to dismiss and despise the cross. It is essential. It is central. And the way we orient ourselves to the cross is related to our supreme love. And so there's a need in this text, and I think the need is a resurrection-informed love for Christ. See, the reason the cross was okay is because God can raise the dead. Do you make sense? The cross was good because it is our atonement, it's our substitution, but it was okay to be part of God's plan because He can overcome death. And God could work through death and through the cross to accomplish all that He wanted to accomplish through the cross. So we need a spiritual loyalty, and the resurrected Christ helps us with this, a spiritual loyalty deeper than control over a situation. Peter, the subject in the text is Peter's accountability to the disciples. This is why this is happening, I think. And Jesus wants to recommission Peter to shepherd with gospel clarity. He's going to turn him loose to shepherd with gospel clarity. So here's a summary of the text, the biblical idea that you have in your notes. The resurrected Messiah focused on loyal love, when he recreated mirrored moments to recommission Simon Peter to shepherding ministry. Let's read today's text, and then we'll... I know it's a long introduction, but I think it's helpful. Let's look at the text. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So in the first part of verse 15, Jesus recreated mirrored moments from Simon Peter's experience with him. Mirrored moments. It says simply that when they had finished breakfast, but if we back up just a little bit, we find a fishing scene, and we also find a charcoal fire that Jesus has built. These are mirrored moments from what has happened in the past. If we remember in John, when Jesus first calls Simon Peter, it was during a teaching event, and Jesus had told them, "Hey, cast your net on the other side," right? Just like he did here in chapter 21. And they hauled in, and Peter does it reluctantly, but he does it, and they haul in this huge load of fish. And it's at that point that Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, I am a sinful man." And Jesus says, "I'm going to call," this is Luke 5, "I'm going to call you now to be a fisher of men." And he leaves everything and he follows Jesus. And so there's a recalling here of Peter's first calling, his first commissioning to be a fisher of men. And it's setting up the stage for Peter's recommissioning to take up that mantle and to continue in that calling of a fisher of men. And so he's recreating that scene where Peter first encounters in Luke 5 the Lord Jesus. But he's also recreating another scene, not just his first, maybe call it calling or conversion, however we would describe that, at least his calling. But Jesus has also on the shore in verse 9 of chapter 21, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now, charcoal fire. How many of you cook on charcoal grills? All right. Who prefers? Let's take a poll. Who prefers charcoal grills? Who prefers gas grills? Oh, none of y'all. Some of y'all aren't answering at all. Who prefers charcoal grill? All right. Who prefers gas grill? That's pretty even. Okay. All right. So who doesn't care? I just don't care today about this. All right. That's fine too. Kids don't care. We just like to eat the food that comes off the grill, right? Yeah. All right. So when you cook on a charcoal grill, there is a distinct what? There's a smell. There's a taste, right? So I want you to imagine when Peter gets to the shore and he smells charcoal. The last time in the text that we see that Peter would have smelt charcoal was in the courtyard of the high priest when he denied Christ. And so Jesus has recreated two scenes. One, Peter's first commissioning and calling. The other, his denial. And we also know he's recreated that by the three questionings that match the three denials. And so Jesus recreated mirrored moments from Simon Peter's experience. Secondly, as we go on in verse 15, we see that Jesus first questioned Peter's comparative love. In the rest of verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So the question, it has that comparative element that's not in the other questionings that Jesus offers. So what's the comparison? The commentators offer three options. Number one, does Peter love Jesus more than his former profession as a fisherman? That's one option. Number two, does Peter love Jesus more than he loves the disciples? That's another option. Number three, does Peter love Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus? It's this third option that seems to be the focus of Jesus' comparative analysis. Considering Peter's previous commitment to never fall away, even if the rest of them do. So Peter, do you really love me more than the others love me? That's the first question. Now, I'm going to have to address this briefly. So in Jesus' first question, the word that he uses for love is agapao. Okay, so it's a word that often is used for God's love for humans. But in John's Gospel, you can go and find places where it is also a love that humans share with one another or that humans have for God. So it's not it's even used of humans who are not necessarily too good. They still are able to love in this way. So this word for love has a vast range of meaning. And it's the same with the word that Peter then responds with. He uses a different word for love. He used phileo. And that word can commonly be used for love between humans, brotherly love, that sort of a thing. We get Philadelphia from this word. But it also can be used as a love for God. And so the question is, is there significance in the verbs for love here? People have asked this for a long time. But also, later on, we'll see there's a difference in the verbs for know. There's difference in shepherding language. And so I went down the rabbit hole on this for you this week. Okay. And here's what it may be at issue. Were they having the conversation in Aramaic or Greek? And there's no way I can know that. Now, there are like little hints, okay? If it's an Aramaic, they got one word for love just like we do, okay? Now, John's recording it, he's written it in Greek because why? Because most of the audience is reading in Greek, not in Aramaic. But the other sign that it might be written in Greek, or it might have been in Greek, the conversation might have been in Greek, is Aramaic doesn't have a word for yes. Like Hebrew doesn't have a word for yes. Greek has a word for yes. So which is it, Hebrew or is it Aramaic or Greek? I have no idea. Because there are good arguments for both. I even wrote Dr. Peter Williams an email and said, is this Aramaic or Greek? Because he knows both. And here's what he said. I'll tell you what he said. Dear Rex, I think the conversation works well in Greek. Not only is there change in the love word, but also in the shepherd word and the no word and in the word for sheep. I cannot figure out why people get obsessed by the variation in the love word and ignore the change for the word sheep, Peter. So, you know, there are good arguments. I'm not going to figure it out today. We're not going to figure it out today. There could be significance in the verbal exchange of, do you love me, agapao? Do you love me, agapao? Do you love me, phileo? And Peter's answer each time is phileo, phileo, phileo. There could not be significant. It could be just, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? I'm not sure. Do you ever hear a preacher say that? I don't know. But Bible college, I don't know. It's interesting. I need more time to think about it. But I do want to emphasize that this question is asked three times. And when things are repeated, they're very important. And our topic today is Christ the object of it all. Is he our supreme love? And I think we can at least take that away. That's what Jesus is drilling down on. So as we move along here, Jesus, he recommissions, and the closing of this first question, Jesus said to him, he recommissions him for the first time, feed my lambs. Now, we're not talking about literal sheep here. We're talking about the flock, the body. Are we including the disciples in that? Or are we just talking about the church? But we're at least talking about the believers here. Feed my lambs. He's going to have a position of leadership. I think it's important to note that this is not an elevation of Peter above everybody else. This is a recommissioning, a restoration of Peter to his original purpose. To be a fisher of men and to be a leader in his church. And so the first verb, to feed my lambs. Now, maybe lambs is not used again. Sheep is the word that's preferred later. Maybe lambs here speaks of the infancy of the believers, the infancy of the church. So you're going to have an instrumental role in feeding the church as it begins and as it goes on. So maybe I'm reading into that a bit, but maybe that's a way to think about this. The second question, Jesus questioned Simon Peter's love a second time without the comparison, verse 16. Jesus questioned Simon Peter's love a second time without the comparison. So the question this time in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? No comparison there. And Peter responds to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What's significant here is the change in the commissioning. He said to him, tend my sheep. The word here is to shepherd, to do all those things, to lead, to take care of, to be attentive to the flock. Not just feeding, but all the things that are needed for the flock. This word is similar to the shepherding word we use for pastoring. Now, what I'd like you to connect this to is John 10. There's only one good shepherd. There's only one, and it's Jesus. He's the chief and the good shepherd. And then you have others that we might talk about. You have hired hands. And that is not what Jesus wants Peter to be. He wants Jesus to be a little s faithful shepherd. Tend not your sheep, Peter, but my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep know that I'm the door. My sheep know that I'm a good shepherd. My sheep know that I will lay down my life for the sheep. And to be like me is to be a good shepherd. And so his questioning here, it has a little bit of a different flavor on the commissioning, different words used. As we move on to verse 17, we see Jesus question Peter's love a third time. A third time. I don't know. I mean, probably kids could answer this better. But do you like it when your mom or dad says to you the same thing three times? Why are they doing that? They want to make sure what? That you listened. That you got it. Right? So not only is this mirroring But the repetition is important. It's significant because shepherding Christ's sheep is an important job. It's His calling. And to do it well, you've got to love the shepherd. And so Jesus questions Simon Peter's love a third time. Now here, John narrates that Jesus' third question calls Simon Peter to experience sadness. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Why is he grieved? Well, because it's the third time. Because this is a mirrored moment. I think Peter probably realizes, you've asked me a third time. That brings up memories. So Peter's grieved. He's cut to the heart. Because Jesus asked a third time, do you love me? And then now Peter here, he responds without the yes, Lord, this time. And Jesus and Peter are using phileo here, that word for love. And instead, Peter's reply is this way. He doesn't say yes, Lord. He just says, Lord, you know everything. And that's the same word for know that he's been using. You know, it's kind of a, you know all. And then, you know that I love you. Which is a different word for know. That often has to do with experiential knowledge. And so Peter is saying, in a sense, you know me and you know me. Right? You know everything and you know me. You know that I love you. But there's one thing to say here. I think this comes from Andreas Kossenberger. He comments on this. He says that instead of listing some proofs to show how I have proved that I love you, he basically says, Jesus, you know everything. There's nothing I can say that would prove that I love you. You know it all. Either you know the content, the quality, the kind of love that I have. I'm turning it over to you to really answer, do I love you? It's kind of the idea here. And Jesus commissions him again, feed my sheep. So we maybe have this stair-stepping of feeding the lambs at the beginning, tending and taking care throughout the growth of the flock, and then feeding the sheep in their maturity. And then finally, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus recommissioned Simon Peter to follow him. Jesus revealed the kind of death that Peter would face, not one of fighting, but one in old age at the hands of others. Peter, you're not going to go down with a sword. You're going to go down with your hands stretched out. Are you going to accept that and love me? Likely, tradition says he was crucified. Peter's death, Jesus says, would glorify God, not Peter's sword. Kossenberger writes, those who want to be used significantly in God's service must be willing to make greater sacrifices for the Lord they serve. Is He your supreme love? Jesus called Peter to follow Him in supreme love with the clarity of the verses, the clarity of the cross, and the clarity of the resurrection. See, Peter now, speaking and sitting alongside the resurrected Christ, now has an understanding of the cross that he didn't have before. So here's the tension that I want to point out. Our love lacks faith, which it needs, when it lacks the cross. A crossless love is lacking. And Peter had a love for Christ, a love that caused him to draw his sword out and cut off a man's ear. But a love that is crossless, it lacks faith in the plan and the will and the purposes of God. The only God who is determined the centrality of the cross to his plan. In the garden, Peter acted naturally and decisively to protect Christ from the cross, but not biblically, theologically, and spiritually. He didn't act in that way. Christ continued his consistent rebuke of Peter. All through the Gospels, he rebukes Peter about this, about the cross. And Peter consistently denied the cross throughout his relationship with Jesus and his discipleship. Would Peter's love be able to handle the cross? Does your love lack the cross? Do you have a Jesus that you believe in who went to the cross? And does that also inform your spirituality, your discipleship, your teaching, your worldview? And here's the truth. Peter's problem was the cross. The resurrection has the power. Here's the truth. The resurrection has the power to correct the one who despises the cross. This is our hope today. We serve a resurrected Lord, not a Lord still hanging on the cross. And the resurrected Lord has the power for those of us who struggle with the cross to correct us, makes us see clearly, provides the power to reimagine and properly orient our lives to a cross-shaped love and ministry for the Lord. Let me get real practical here. Sometimes as Christians, we think that the answer is to control and have power. It is not. How do I know that? We learned it from our Lord. Where did we learn it from our Lord? The same place Peter did, the cross. So our purpose today is to love Christ and his gospel supremely. That's why we've gathered today. It's why this message is in this series. And our need today is similar to Peter's, is that we need exacting questioning of the priority of our love for Christ. We benefit from this exactness in Jesus' questioning. And the subject today is, as it was then, the centrality of the cross. And our purpose is to receive, perhaps for some of us, this is applicable to all of us, to receive a recommissioning today, even if we haven't failed like Peter. It's okay to receive a recommissioning in our ministries and our lives to disciple shaping and making. So here's our message. Here's what we want to take with us today. Basically, we want to receive a recommissioning. We want to receive a recommissioning. How? By a cross-examination of our supreme love. Does the cross fit into our love for Christ? Do we love a Christ who was crucified and risen? So here are some ways that we can make this personal. Number one, consider your conversion and calling. Consider your conversion and calling. Jesus, in the scene that he set up, made Peter think back to his calling. I remember when you were on that boat and we had the fish miracle and you came and you said, "I am a sinful man." We need to just go there for a second so that repentance can happen today. And recommission. Not just repentance, but repentance and recommissioning. So consider your conversion and calling. The origin of your love for Christ. What was it like then? What was your love like when you first encountered Christ? Start there. If you're going to receive a recommissioning today, start just as Peter had to start here in this conversation, with a consideration of your conversion and calling. Think back to that time. Number two, repent of consistent crossed resistance. Repent of consistent cross resistance. All throughout, you can watch it happen through the Gospels. Every time the cross comes up and Peter speaks, he's against it. He's against the cross. It's not until now, after the resurrection, that he sees that the cross was right. And then again, when the Holy Spirit comes and teaches him what only the Spirit can teach. But is your faith cross consistent? Or do you prefer Christianity that has no cross in it? Number three, obey a cross-shaped spirituality. Obey a cross-shaped spirituality. You know, the Holy Spirit, Fred Sanders says, is he's deflective. That's why he's sometimes hard to know. Because when you're thinking about Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit. You don't see him, you see Jesus. You're thinking about Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit working, but you're thinking about Jesus, not about the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit does this work. He wants you to obey a cross-shaped spirituality. What's a cross-shaped spirituality look like? Romans 6. Have we not died to sin? Yeah? And are we not alive unto God? So, and other places where Paul writes, there are things to put off and there are things to put on. We might understand that there are things that need to die. There are things that need to raise. This is a cross-shaped spirituality. There is a death that needs to happen in me daily. There's a resurrection that needs to occur in me daily. This is the work of the Holy Spirit teaching me Christ. Obey a cross-shaped spirituality. But listen, if you take the cross out and it's just, I want to put on, you're missing it. Because some things have to be put off to put on. That's the way we're told. That's the way we're taught in Scripture. So you can't live spiritually as a Christian without the cross. You can't shepherd God's people, Peter, without a right perspective of the cross. Number four, shepherd for the shepherd. Shepherd for the shepherd. These are not your sheep. Not my sheep. Not Peter's sheep. The pronouns. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. You shepherd for someone else. And the Lord would have us and has resourced us by His grace to do it faithfully. To do it faithfully. The church is precious. You know, this is why Paul will say, be careful when you speak against God's church. Be careful. Shepherd for the shepherd. This church belongs to someone else. Shepherd for the shepherd. The lambs and sheep, the little ones and the mature ones, they're all His. So take care. Take care. And then finally, shepherd like the shepherd. Shepherd like the shepherd. How did the shepherd shepherd? He gave His life for the sheep. And if you don't have a cross-examined love, you're going to miss that part of leadership and ministry. You've got to give your life for the sheep. Over and over again, we practice this. So as we come to a conclusion, as the Korean War called for a major restoration of naval strength, guess what happened? The USS Pittsburgh was recommissioned. They had repaired it. They had reconstructed a bow onto the stern. And on September 25th, 1951, it was recommissioned. And on October 20th of the same year, it was sent out to sea. And so if you have struggled to follow Christ faithfully, if you feel like you've been decommissioned because of failure, because of, I mean, let's be honest, Peter denied Jesus because he didn't understand the cross and what it was going to cost and take. But he was recommissioned. If your bow has been destroyed in a typhoon of life, brothers and sisters, you can be recommissioned to shepherd in God's church. Amen. That is good news. What do we need today from this scripture? God's word presents us with an opportunity to receive a recommissioning today. How? This text, I think, teaches us, there might be other answers to that, but this text teaches us that by a cross-examination of our supreme love is how we receive a recommissioning. Is the obedient Christ who satisfied the Father's will our supreme love? Or do we love a crossless Christ and try to live in a crossless Christianity? Brothers and sisters, there's no such thing. Allow the crucified and risen one to cross-examine the priority of your love for Christ and receive today a recommissioning into the ministry God has called you to fulfill. Let's pray. Our Father, your word is so powerful. Jesus said that your words are spirit and life. I think Jesus, if I remember, Jesus said his words are spirit and life. The word of God is spirit and life. And even now, we need your spirit to work. We need him to teach us, to fill us. That the teaching that we have received previous to today and the teaching we've received today, that he would illuminate it all together, that we might examine our calling in Christian work and ministry and life and be ready to be sent forth from you to care and tend to your sheep in whatever way that you've called us. And so, Father, would you, as Jesus did, deal exactly in exactness with us? Would you deal gently with us? And, Father, we give you thanks that you have so much grace through the work of Christ that we can be recommissioned like that old ship, like Peter. Father, we give you thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, we'll sing a proper commissioning song here. Page 379 in your hymnal, I believe, if you want to use the hymnal. And I'll do my best, Joe. All right. Thank you.
verse 6.
Goes through every possible piece and aspect of our lives and asks the Lord to take it and use it. And as we think about being recommissioned, this is our prayer. Lord, take all of me, and use it. And not just do work, but do work out of a supreme love that truly understands the gospel. I think we're still doing this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen.